Amen. David almost did a dumb thing the last chapter. He almost murdered someone. He sort of had a right to, but it would have been wrong. I mean, he felt like he had a right to, but it would not have been right in the eyes of God. God said, "Thou shalt not murder." He would have been breaking God's law. He would have gone against what God wanted him to do. A wise woman talked with him, Abigail. She was very wise. Big mistake. She did marry him. That was not wise. It's going to cost them both dearly. He not only married her, he was already married to Michael. He not only married her, but he married a couple of others. Which is not God's will, and it's not going to bring peace and harmony and joy. You'll see what I mean as we continue the study. Well, in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, this is the first thing we read. And the Ziphites came to Saul to Gibeah. They said this, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah," which is before Jeshimon? They said, "Saul, we know where David's hiding. He's hiding right over there." And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness. Saul went out to kill David. Now, I'd like to read to you. You can turn there if you like, or you can just write it down. When David had an opportunity to kill the king, he wouldn't do it. And when he showed the king, there he came out of the cave and said, "I had an opportunity and I wouldn't do it. And I want you to know I am not against you. You are God's man and I wouldn't lay a finger on you." And Saul replied this way. 1 Samuel 24 verse 17. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I. For you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. You have shown this day how that you have dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. You've shown me kindness. When I was here to kill you, you turned around and showed me good instead of evil. If a man find his enemy, will he let him go away well?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. "Wherefore the Lord reward you good for all that you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know well that you shall surely be king. I know you will be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hands. I know you will be king, David. Swear now therefore to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my seed after me. When I'm dead, don't hurt my family. Swear to me that you won't. And you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore unto him, unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David went back to the caves. Something in David's heart says, don't go home. Because this guy's crying right now, and he's talking an amazingly right-on speech. He's really talking well. But David wouldn't go back into town. Saul went back to town. David went back hiding in the caves. And we talked about that a bit, and we said, Saul has not repented. He's sorry, but it hasn't done anything. You've been that way, I've been that way, we've all been that way at times. Usually people are sorry they got caught. There's a big difference between being sorry and being sorry. And I think that hopefully I can show you that coming up. And so now, notice, he said, "You're a nice guy and I'm a jerk, I am so bad." And Saul, while he said this, was weeping. Tears, many times, don't mean anything. Tears are what some people look for as true repentance. Tears don't do it. Hard for us to grasp. We're American. Saul was lying. Oh, but wait. I want you to know something before we go on now. Saul meant what he said. I'm such a turkey. I was being mean to you, and you have been good to me. God bless you. That was right to do. You were wise. I was a fool. And I'm so sorry. Saul meant every word of it. Now think about that for a moment. He meant every word of it, but nothing changed. Have you ever met anybody like that, or have you been that way yourself? I'm so sorry. I know. Then you go right back out and you do it again. What's the trick? Well, there's no trick. I'll show you. Saul is now out to kill David. He finds out where David is. Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Now, I want you to know something. David knows this area and this terrain very, very well. Saul doesn't know it well. And David, therefore, sent out spies, verse 4 says, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. Now, the reason that the language is that way is David cannot believe now that Saul has made such a military blunder. David says, can't be true. It can't be. He's too smart of a fighting man to put himself in that kind of position. I know this area too well. He's unfamiliar with it. I can't believe it. So he sent out spies to see if it was true. And indeed, it was true. Saul has made a huge mistake. David knew the area and the terrain very, very well. Saul did not at all. He was unfamiliar with it. David had very loyal men at his side. Very loyal men. They would die for him. Saul did not have that. He had 3,000 chosen men, but those men have watched him lie, cheat, be mean, be cruel. Those men aren't quite on his team. When you run into teams like that, you can see you've got problems on your hands. When you are on a team, but your team isn't quite on your side, you're not going to make it very well. Oh, what a military blunder. What a foolish thing. David can't believe it, so he sends spies out to say, it can't be true. Saul knows better than that. It can't be true. But he goes, and indeed, Saul is there. Oh my goodness, we've got him. Is it now that God's going to deliver him into our hands? What happens? David sent out spies, and he understood Saul was come in very deed. It's true. Saul has blown it this time. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, where the camp was. And David beheld the place, or stood off in a distance, hiding, watched where Saul lay down to go to sleep, where the king of Israel... Well, the king of Israel was watching the king of Israel. David was watching Saul to see where he's going to lay down. Now, where's he going to put his sleeping bag? He watched the place, or beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his hosts, and Saul lay in the trench, in sort of a little ditch area, in the middle. And the people pitched round about him. So David watched where Saul himself was laying and how Abner was near. And now the people sort of surrounded. The men were surrounding him. So the king is out right in the middle. Which would make sense. You want to protect the leader. But understand now that David's men are ferociously loyal. Saul's men, they're not. And David is thinking, oh my goodness, king. What a blunder. Well, David said to Ahimelech and the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, thank you. He said this, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? Abishai said, I'll go with you. Two people are going to walk into the middle of the king and 3,000 warriors. Now, you can't trip or make any noise. You're going to wake somebody up, cancel Christmas. It's dangerous to go there. These are some faithful men. Usually the men would go, we'll be praying for you, David. Go for it. And send us a letter and tell us if it's okay. That's kind of what you're used to. It's hard to find loyal people. They're hard to find. Because, see, to be loyal, you'd have to first be loyal to God. You'd have to first be sold out to the Lord, or you're not going to be loyal to anything or anybody else. And Abishai says, I'll go with you. Two men now are going to go down into the midst of the enemy camp. So David and Abishai, verse 7, came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench in the center there. And his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, meaning there where his pillow would be, up at his head, in other words, the spear was sticking right by his head. Probably so, if there's trouble, Saul would wake up, be able to grab his spear and get ready to go. Right there by his head, so he'd know right where it was at. But Abner and the people surrounded Saul, lay near him and surrounded him. Then this is what Abishai said to David. God has delivered your enemy into your hand today. Here we are, standing by the king. God has delivered. Who would figure the king would be so foolish as to make this sort of a military error? They don't know where we're at. We know how to get in here and out. We could disappear. They'd never be able to follow us. They won't even know what hit them. Not only that, we could leave these other guys alone. He says this, let me kill him. I'm not asking you to do it, David. I'm your servant. Let me smite him. I pray thee with the spear even to the earth at once. I will not smite him a second time. Let me take his spear and I'll one little stab, a little jab will do you. One is all I need. I won't even have to do it a second time. I'll make it a sure shot. He'll be dead right now. We'll clear out. Nobody will even know it happened till they get up in the morning. God has set this up so that you can kill the king. But I'll do it. Let me do it. One shot. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. No. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be innocent? Be guiltless. Who of you stretches forth your hand against the Lord's anointed and thinks they get away with it? David says, no. Whether it's me or you isn't the issue. The man belongs to the Lord and the Lord has anointed him. Don't touch him. David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will kill him. Or his day shall come to die. Either God will kill him, or he'll die a natural death. Or he shall descend into battle and die in battle. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray you, take now the spear that is there by his head and the cruse of water and let's go. Listen. Here's your opportunity, Abishai says, let me kill him. God has delivered him here. I can't believe they're this silly. Here we are, one stab and he's done. We'll just get out of here. This is the Lord. How many times have you yourself said to somebody else, gotta be God, let's do this, gotta be God. Hopefully that person said, wait, let's pray. Wait a minute, hold it. Let's go see what the Bible says. Sometimes we think it's obvious and it's not. But he says something that I really believe that you and I need to take note of. We looked at it earlier, but I want to look at it a little more now. As the Lord lives, the Lord will kill him. Or he will die a natural death, or God will let him die in battle. We will not touch him. We have to leave this in God's hands. Vengeance. Vengeance is what we're talking about. Get him, David. God has delivered him into your hands to pay him back for what he's doing. Vengeance. Psalm 91:1 says this. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself. The psalmist says, Lord, you need to pay back. And I'm asking you, go ahead. We're leaving our enemies in your hands. Vengeance is yours. Show yourself. Go for it, God. He's saying, my enemies need to be dealt with, but I will not do it. I need to leave it in the hands of the Lord. How many of you? I just got an email from a pastor in St. Paul. If you read the news today about the lady who strangled her 6 children, he was the pastor of the Calvary there. He's also a police chaplain, and they called him, and he was there with the children still in the house, and he showed up, and he said, pray for me. I'm not sure how to handle this. And the father was there, and they'd been separated, and the father was in tears, and he says, the mother tried to kill herself, and it didn't work, so she strangled all 6 children. Because, you see, there was going to be a custody battle, and she didn't want the father to get them. Now there is a person who doesn't know the Lord. Because a person who knows the Lord says, God, they are your children. They are yours. You need to decide what to do with them. That's the hardest thing. I hear Christians all the time say, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do this when it comes to my kids. I'm going to do this when it comes to my... You're wrong. And you're out of line. And you need to settle down and know that we've got to leave it in His hands. It's got to remain in the hands of God. Vengeance must be His all the time. And if He is good, then we've got to believe it and we've got to live like it. Isaiah 61. Jesus quotes this verse there in the synagogue, reading from this Isaiah, when he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, verses 1 and 2, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. And then he stopped there. But the rest of the verse is also for the Messiah, and it says this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Do you understand that there is coming a payback time, that the wrath of God will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, and He is going to take all of it into consideration? We get cheated, mistreated. Many times it's because of our own sin. But there we are, we're in the middle of a problem, and we try to deal with it and handle it ourselves. David said, no. Yes, it's tempting, and it does look like this is God, but to tell you the truth, this is God's anointed. No, the Lord Himself must take care of this. Can you leave it in God's hands? The answer to that question will immediately show you where your heart is with the Lord. Can it be left in His hands? Is He a God that can be trusted? David could say, if I let Him go, He's going to be on my back. This may continue. He's finally going to kill me. By the way, I'll tell you what happens next chapter, although we won't get to that tonight. David is so down. He says this. He lets Saul go. But in the next chapter, he starts out the chapter this way. I know Saul is going to catch me and kill me. I'm getting tired of running. I've had enough of this stupidity. I know eventually, sooner or later, he's going to get me. I know it. Well, Saul never did. But see, David's heart was down. It wasn't always that he was, you know, zippity-doo-dah, Saul's after me, I don't care, God is good. No, there were times when it was hard, but he never did take it into his own hands. Notice that? Even when his heart was down and he said, man, I'm tired and I know he's going to get me, he will not let up. I'm not going to live through this. Still, he didn't take it into his own hands. Some of you are saying, I don't think I'm going to live through this. I don't think... But you're taking it into your own hands. You're going to hurt your witness. You're going to give the name of God something that it shouldn't have. And we want to be careful of that. Remember, Messiah says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus Himself quotes that. Now, He stops there because His second coming, proclaiming the day of vengeance. God has not forgotten all this. Now, Nahum, book of Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God is jealous, and the Lord revenges, or seeks vengeance. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. What you're hearing is, you can believe that if you see this as wrong and mistreatment, that God Himself sees it as wrong and plans to do something about it. David is saying, the Lord's going to have to handle this. What we read is, God knows it, He sees that it's wrong, and He has every intention of dealing with it. Can you wait? That's the hard part, isn't it? Can you wait to let God do it? Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What should we be like all the time from tonight forward? Overcoming evil with good. Now, of course, people say you got to fight fire with fire. And many people quote, eye for an eye and many teeth for a tooth. And if we all hold that attitude, as Tevye says, then everyone will be toothless and blind eventually. But the truth is, we leave it in the Lord's hands. If He loves me, He said He would take care of it. Do I trust Him? Faith is walking with Him saying, I trust You. I can't see, I don't understand, it doesn't feel good, but I trust You. You are my God, You are my King. I am Your servant, You just tell me what to do. Always returning good for evil. Well, that's what David plans to do. Let me tell you, let me just say this in English. Here's basically, what, all those scriptures I read to you, here's what God is communicating to you, I believe, to you and to me. Let me handle this. You walk in faith and trust me. That's exactly all he's saying right there. You let me handle this. You can count on me. Let me handle this. You walk in faith and trust me. Of course, we say, okay, go ahead. And you got 5 minutes. Because if I don't see no sparks and lightning in 5 minutes, I'm going to do this myself. I hear Christians pretty regularly lately say, I don't care what God says, I'm mad now. I don't care what God says, my feelings are hurt. I don't care what God says, that man, that woman is a jerk. I don't care what God says. As soon as I say I don't care what God says, something's wrong somewhere. Something has gone wrong in me somewhere. I have in my life said that. Have you? Of course, not you. I know other Christians have. And you know what it cost me? I'll tell you sometime. So, David took the spear, verse 12, and the cruse of water from Saul's pillow right there at the head. They got themselves away. No man saw them nor knew it, neither awakened. How come? Listen closely. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. God kept them asleep while David and his guy were discussing how we better not kill him. God's got to do it. You know, let's discuss this. I'd be going, let's talk about this outside the camp, then come in and do what we're going to do. God kept them asleep. Was God in it? Yes. Some of us would have said, hey, He kept you asleep so I could smash your head. God is so good. No, He kept them asleep so these two wouldn't get caught. They got out, they took the spear and the water bottle, Saul was probably a healthy guy. David went over to the other side, stood on the top of the hill. When he says the other side, now think a minute, I like this. David is a smart warrior. The other side means he didn't go to the side where he came from. He came from where his men are hiding. But now he goes to the far other side. Now Saul doesn't know. If he does attack, he and Abishai can get away, but then the armies will be running away from David's men and they'll be able to get, they know the place. See, smart. He's got this whole thing figured out. And so he goes to the other side. And what he does, he stands on the top of a hill far away. I want to make sure we got plenty of running room. A great space between them. And David cried to the people and started yelling to wake them up. And to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answer thou not, Abner." Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you that cries out to the king?" He's yelling out to wake him up. "Abner, hey, wake up." David said to Abner, this is an interesting thought. David must put a lot of pressure on the men that work with him. Because look what he says to this man who is the general, the commanding general. He's Saul's right-hand man. He says, "Aren't you supposed to be a brave and valiant man? Who is like to you in Israel? You're the toughest. How come then have you not kept the Lord your king? You are guilty of not being awake to guard the king." Interesting, huh? How David thinks. If that's the king and that's God's anointed, why were you not wide awake watching him? Well, probably because he was thinking, "Hey, I'm the commanding general. Let a couple of privates do that." Wouldn't you have thought that there would have been some on watch, at least? And so he's kind of razzing Abner. "There came one of the people in to destroy the king, your Lord. Do you realize you were asleep and someone came in and could have killed the king if they'd have chosen to? And do you realize that is your responsibility? What kind of servant must you be? That thing is not good that you have done." That's an understatement, isn't it? "You are to protect the king and you're snoozing right alongside him. Could have killed you both." He goes, "That's not a good thing, Abner. As the Lord liveth," listen closely, "you are worthy to die." You see, David, when he becomes king, is going to expect the same thing from his men that he expects from himself. And I think that you're going to notice, except for the traitors, David will be on top of it and his men will be too. Saul wasn't on top of it and his men were not either. Well, David says, "You should die because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed." Do you understand how important that office, that position of king, is to David himself? David says, "Saul is the king. I wouldn't let any of my men touch him. But do you realize you're sleeping and someone could have killed him? Don't you understand? You should die for that. That is not worthy of being there to guard the king. Now see where the king's spear is and the water bottle." And David holds up. "Here's the spear, here's the water bottle. This is to prove to you that you were not doing what you are called to be doing." And Saul recognized David's voice and said this, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, my king," or "my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hand?" Once again, he asks him, "Why do you continue to do this when you know full well I'm not about to do anything to you? Now therefore, I pray you, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering." Am I reading the wrong place? No, that's right. I'm good. I have notes here and I'm trying to... Excuse me. "Let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." And then he says this, "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one does hunt a partridge in the mountains. King, you're wasting your time. Don't kill me. I'm not causing trouble. You're wasting your time. You're chasing something insignificant. You're too important to be wasting your time after me. And he's holding his spear and the water bottle. I had an opportunity, but I wouldn't do it. Then this is what Saul said. I have sinned. You see verse 21? Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. See what Saul is saying? Because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. I have sinned today. I will no more do you harm. You can go on home. Because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. You can send one of the guys over to get it. I'll give it back to you. I just want you to see that we walked in there and took it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. God delivered you into my hand, but I wouldn't do this because you are God's man. And behold, as your life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. I showed kindness to you. I'm asking for the kindness from the Lord. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. You shall both do great things and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned back to the home. Where did David go? After Saul said, I've sinned, you can come on home. And David said, I haven't done you any harm. Saul said, you're really a nice guy and I have sinned and I'm absolutely wrong. I'm so sorry. Come on back home. And David said, you know, I've repaid you good. I ask that the Lord repay me good for that good. And when they part company, Saul goes back into the area where he lives. Where does David go? Deeper into hiding. Because Saul was saying, I'm sorry. And I know you've said that. I know many people have probably said that to you. But you see, tears, it's not enough. Words, it's not enough. And at the time you say you're sorry, you're going to really mean you're sorry. But you see, it's not going to be very long. Saul's going to go back, regroup, come out after David again. See, he was sorry, but he didn't repent. And people have asked, how do you know? How do you know when you're sorry? How do you know if it's real? Let me read you a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Before we share communion, here's something for you to think about. As you see, David, willing to leave everything in God's hands, even though it's frustrating and it's difficult and it looks like it's never, ever going to end, he's still willing to say, God will have to take care of this. I trust the Lord my God. Now, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul says this, I rejoice now, or not that you were made sorry. I'm not happy that you had to be made sorry. Some of the things Paul said to them were very difficult, and they were sorry. It upset them. He said, I'm not rejoicing that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Being sorry isn't enough. Something has to come along with it, he says. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, you were made sorry in a godly manner and it was to your benefit. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow works repentance, which changes your heart and it's real. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now you've seen an outstanding example of the sorrow of the world. when Saul cries and says, I am a sinner, when Judas tries to give the money back and says, he's innocent, I've changed my mind, and they said, tough. And he was so sorry that he went out and hanged himself. He never repented, he was just sorry. Most of the time, we're sorry that people know. And if they didn't know, we wouldn't have even confessed it. We wouldn't have even said anything. But since they dragged it out of us, we're sorry we were caught. We're sorry. That's a worldly sorrow. You've seen it lately in the news. It's a worldly sorrow. There has to be a change of heart that comes with it, or it leads to death. How many times have you fought, husbands and wives, that I'm sorry too, I'm sorry, you're stupid, but I am sorry. Of course, you never said that. And then a week later, you're at it again. Same thing. And you're thinking, what's going on here? I was really sorry. Because that's all you were, really sorry. That's all I was. That's all we ever were, really sorry. That's worldly sorrow, and it leads to death. But he's going to show you what real sorrow is. If you ever wondered, it's written right in the verse. Saul didn't find it. Judas didn't find it. Peter did. Peter wept. Judas wept. One of them repented and turned. One of them didn't even bother. But they were both sorry. So was Saul. Now look at this. Godly sorrow worketh repentance and salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, behold, what carefulness it worked in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He just gave you 6 points that show real sorrow, godly sorrow. I'll read them to you again. For behold, the selfsame thing you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it worked in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. 6 points. We'll say them in American. Number one, it says in the King James, what carefulness it wrought in you. Now, if you were going to say that in English, you'd say this, what earnestness of being careful to make every effort to correct a matter. To be earnest and to be careful to make every effort to correct the matter. Whatever the matter is. Number two, not only what carefulness, but what clearing of yourselves. There's an eagerness to get back into right standing. Not only is there an effort made to every effort earnestly being made to make things right, but also to get back into a right standing with the offended individual or individuals. Number three, what indignation. It developed in them an indignation against the opponents of the truth, even if it was themselves. They started to have a dislike for the fact that, number one, they're wanting to make every effort to make it right. Number two, to get back into a right standing relationship with the group or with the individual. And number three, the indignation against the opponents of the truth, being indignant against what goes against the Word of God. And number four, what fear. The word means reverence or godly fear. It created a fresh godly reverence or a fear about the things of God. It put them back into a position of saying, wait a minute, let me just check to see what God's all about. How did I get over here? Let me get back to what God's word has to say. What vehement desire. It gave them a longing and a concern to make sure others weren't hurt or others were all right. And then finally, what revenge. Simply put in our language, a willingness, not a payback, but a willingness and a readiness to see that justice is accomplished. You want to know if you're really sorry? unto godly sorrow, or if you're really sorry, unto worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow gives you an earnestness, a carefulness to make every effort to make things right. It gives you an eagerness to get back into right standing relationship with the group or the individual or whoever it might be. It gives you indignation against the opponents of the truth. Whatever goes against God's word, whether it's people or things, it gives you an indignation, a disgust. I don't want to be with it or around it. It gives you a fresh, godly reverence and fear. You get back into a relationship where you say, I want to find out what's important to God and I want to do that. It also gives you a longing and a concern for others. Get your eyes off of you and back onto how are they. And it also gives you a readiness and a willingness to see real justice accomplished. Too many of us, too many people. Saul was really sorry. He meant it from his heart. But there was no follow-through. There's no repentance. And that's what Paul says here. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There are times when we say, I'm sorry, and then we begin to take those simple steps to be sure that everything goes along with that sorrow. The real thing. Peter was sorry and he wept, but he repented, he turned. He wanted to make sure he got back into a position where he reverenced and feared God, where things of God were important. And you can go read the story of Peter denying Jesus three times and see how all these things are in there. Now, as we share communion together right now, we think about Saul. Just think about Saul for a moment. Did he mean it? Yes, he meant it. Was it real? No, it wasn't real. And I know in your life and mine, aren't there times when we really meant it, but it turned out to not be real? Because there has to be more to it. There has to be feet to it. There has to be actions to it. And those are the things you want to pray about. If you're having trouble in relationship, if you're having trouble in any area, stop and repent. Which is what Saul should have done. And David did not go back because he knew Saul is sorry, but his heart isn't changed. He's going to come out. And the next chapter you're going to see, he's going to say, Saul's going to kill me. Now twice Saul has really been sorry and really humbled himself. But you notice there's more to it. Pray about these things as we prepare to share communion. If you are angry with someone, maybe they really deserve it. But the truth is, let it go. Leave it in God's hands. Let God deal with the situation. Maybe this is the very thing He'll use to turn their hearts so that their sorrow will be godly sorrow and bring them to a full relationship and an understanding of Jesus Christ. Don't share communion with others, with all of us together, having anything against anyone. Jesus forgave everyone. You and I do the same. And we leave here tonight squeaky clean, fresh, and on fire for the things of God. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, amen. Saul is still king.